Well, I've got to tell you a story. I was sitting at Leo's one day. It's been a good while ago. I was waiting for a friend. And you know how sometimes there's a little place you sit there and you wait, and I could look in, and I saw this couple together. They were eating. They looked like they were just about finished. Well, when they finished, he got up from the table and never looked back and headed right to the register. She stood up at the table trying to get her coat on. She joined him just about the time he finished paying, and he headed straight for the door, and she followed behind. And just as he got to the first door, he pushed it and then said an obscenity, turned around, almost ran over her, and said, "I forgot my jacket." So he went back to the table, and she stood there patiently waiting. He got the jacket. He walked right past her, pushed open the first door, and went on out, pushed open the second door, because she goes behind him, pushing open the doors and coming after him. My first thought was, what a jerk, right? He was rude, selfish individual. He never even cared about the one he was with. What should he have done? Well, he could have helped her put her coat on. They could have walked to the register together. He could have opened the doors for her. So often men fail to treat their wives as special, or the other women they may be with as special, whether their wives or a girlfriend. Oftentimes men take their wives for granted, failing to realize just how special they are and that they're a gift from God. When we think about our wives, we realize 1 Peter says that they are a special vessel. They are fellow heirs of the grace of God. They are unique, and we should count them as valuable. So as we begin, just a question to us men is, how do we value our wives? Are they gifts from God to us? Proverbs says that when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. This evening, as we continue in this section, it's dealing with headship and authority. And we're reminded of God's divine plan of authority. We see how this fits. We also need to remember how special each person is in the family, the husband, the wife, different roles, both unique and valuable. Now, in Corinth, there was a problem. Because remember, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we've seen the letter, and we've been seeing it for a long time. We started seeing it on Wednesday night and then switched it over on Sunday night when we started CBI. And Paul led these people to Christ, got the church going left, and then he wrote them, and then Ray wrote him, and then he writes them back, and what he writes them back is what we have 1 Corinthians. And there's all kind of issues and all kind of problems going on, to divisions and lawsuits and illicit sexual relationship, all kind of things. And if you read it carefully, you realize from about chapter 7 on, he's trying to answer some questions that they raised. Chapter 7 begins by saying, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote," and he deals with all kind of issues. Well, in getting into chapter 11, we realize that one of the issues in the Corinthian church was that some of the women in the Corinthian church were actually coming to church with their heads uncovered. Now, you'd say, what's the big deal? Because we look in this room and every woman in our church has their head uncovered. Well, we don't live in that culture. And you know, in that culture, that women, even today, not only then, but today, they wore their heads were covered. That was showing their headship, their submission and authority, those kind of things. And we're going to see that. And so as we look this evening, Paul's going to continue teaching on this divine pattern of authority. We're going to see not only the culture and what he wrote to those people, but we're going to see the principles that carry on at all times. Now, let me give you an idea of where we are. We're dealing with public worship in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. In chapter 11, he deals with worship, authority, submission. At the end of the chapter, we'll get it, misuse of the Lord's Supper and all of that. Then in chapters 12, 13, and 14, spiritual gifts and the misuse of spiritual gifts. I talked about it this morning in the service that when we get into chapters 12, 13, and 14, I may have done it in my Sunday school class. I can't remember which one I did it in, but I talked about that when we get into 12, 13, and 14, we're going to slow down and we're going to talk. We're going to take some time to look at spiritual gifts and see how they fit together, and then as we go through the passage. So we'll get into that. It'll take us a little while to go through that on Sunday nights. Well, we're in the first part of chapter 11, which deals with headship, authority, submission, and modesty. And we saw last week, and we were reminded of this problem in the Middle East culture, now and then. When a woman went out, she had her head covered. You see it, and you know, all you have to do is look at Middle East. You look at Israel, you look at Syria, you look at Saudi Arabia, you look at Iran. You look at that part of the world, and women cover their heads. You see the women from that part of the world, when they come over here, you see them in our culture, and they have their heads covered. It was a sign of modesty and submission. A young girl, as long as she is under the authority of her father, when she went out, she still had her head covered. When she's married, she's under the authority of her husband. She has her head covered. That's what it showed. It was a sign of modesty. honesty. We said last week that some women, we said this, that women who had shorter hair or had their heads uncovered were considered the prostitutes. And that's why when I read the scriptures a while ago and I said that if a woman does not cover her hair or head, let her also have her hair cut off. Because that was that sign. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then let her cover her head. He talked about that last week. And he says, when a woman in that culture went out with her head uncovered, not only did it say that she's not in submission to her husband, but it made her look like a woman who was a prostitute. And so he's saying in his culture, women need to cover their heads. There is the overlying or the underlying principle of headship and authority that the man, and I'm going to say it in the nicest way possible, we'll see it. The man is the head in a family unit and a husband-wife relationship. The man is the head and the woman submits or comes under that authority. That's God's divine pattern. And we want to remind you of that. And that's why I want you to get the flow of the passage. He begins in this chapter 11 by reminding him of this pattern. And one thing to remember, that the pattern of authority and that kind of thing has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. In the family, there's the husband, there's the leadership. The children come under the authority of the parents. The people in a government come under the laws of their government. In a local body, there are the people who come under the leadership in the church. In the workplace, the employees come under the authority of the employers. That's just how it is. We come under a divine pattern. And this passage deals with husband and wife, men and women. We find from God's word that God has placed the man in authority in the home. We can also see he's in authority in the local body. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5, because we look back there just briefly last week, talking about the man and the woman, and the woman is to submit to the man, comes under his authority, that kind of thing. Now, it has nothing to do, and I'm going to say it another time, has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority, but it has to do with the roles that God has established. Look at the pattern he shows us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. That's why I read these verses a while ago. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, and if you put it down, it says, the Father, God the Father, is the head of Christ. Christ is the head over the man, and the man is the head over the wife, over the woman. That's what we see. And once again, it has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority, because the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, they're equal. They're both God. How that fits. The Christ over the man. God, Christ has told man that man will come under his authority, and then the man is the head of the wife. That's what we saw. It's a pretty powerful passage. It has, remember, it's hard. Some of this is hard. And when I do premarital counseling and we talk about the roles, one of the things I say, you must agree on the roles of the husband and the wife and how it fits, those kind of things. Now, we saw this issue in the local church that when the woman in this church, in this time, in this culture, when she would go out without her head covered, she was not only saying that I'm not coming under the divine authorities that God has placed, but I'm definitely not coming under the authority of my husband. And it made her look like that she was not a good woman. And so he's going to deal with those issues. And the man, as he says, Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of the woman. And the Father is the head of Jesus Christ. When we talk about head, I'm going to read the verse for a second. He says, verse 4, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. The word head, we mentioned it last week, can mean three things, but two things are in this passage. Sometimes the word head means the head, like your literal head, which is on your body. And the other times the word head means the authority over you. Notice what he says. I want you to understand, every man who has something on his head, he's talking about his literal head there, while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. His head is Christ. Notice verse 5. But every woman who has her head uncovered, talking about her literal head, while praying or prophesying, disgraces her head. Who is her head? It's the man, her husband. So that's what we saw last week. And he was basically saying the man is not to cover his head when he goes and worships. This is in this culture. The woman is to cover her head. That's the bottom line. Now this evening, as we go, we're going to look at verses actually, I'm going to give you the little section on the whole passage, but he gives two reasons women were to be covered, covering their heads in this culture. One is for creation. It goes back to creation to show it. The other, he talks about the angels. We'll try to see what that means. Then he's going to talk about husband and wives are dependent on each other. There's equality. That's verses 11 and 12. We're just going to touch on verse 11. And then the last part of the section, which we'll get next week, is he says, make a decision about these issues, about headship and covering and hair and all those kind of things, and we'll tie it together next week. So there's a lot in this passage. We're just going to touch on it tonight. Now, Paul basically says this. In this culture, that a woman was to cover her head because it showed basically that she was to come under the divine authority, which is God has placed the man over the woman. That's what he talks about. Now, in our culture, we wouldn't say women are to cover their heads because covering our heads in our culture doesn't show anything about divine authority or submission or anything. It just doesn't. It does in that culture. But he's going to give two principles here, which one of them is really going to be hard to understand. And if we want to open it up for questions a little bit later, we can. But he gives two reasons why women are to really cover their heads, which means they're to come under this divine authority. He gives two things. One, he's going to go back to creation. He's going to say that man has been placed in the headship and the woman was made for the man. We'll talk about that. And then he's going to say, because of the angels. And we'll look at that and say, what does that mean? And we'll see how it fits together. Well, this first point on why the woman should cover her head, or put it this way, why should the woman come under the authority of the man? Number one, it's because the headship of man based on creation. Bottom line, God created the man first. God brought the woman out from the man. God made the woman for the man. And we go, really? Okay, yeah, well, that's what he's saying. Look at verse 7. For a man ought not to have his head covered, remember, because since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, notice the next two verses, they flow together. For a man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now, all he's trying to say, and this is hard, but what he's trying to say, there is a divine pattern of authority, and God has placed the man in headship over the woman, talking about the husband-wife relationship, or even in a family unit, the father over the daughter, over the children, in that sense. And he's saying the reason that the man is placed, the man is head and the woman is coming under authority, because that's the way God did the creation. Created order. That's his plan. We're going to go back and look at it in just a second. But notice what he says. For a man ought not have his head covered, since he's the image and glory of God. A man ought not to have his head covered. We know that both men and women were made in the image of God. But in this flow of this passage, since he's already mentioned that Christ is the head of the man, he's saying that man, when he comes and he comes into worship, he's the head of the glory of God and of Christ. And he doesn't need to have his head covered. Because that's not the sign there. But for the woman, it is. And the woman is made for the glory of man. That's what she is. And then he goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, for woman does not originate, the man does not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man. And indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. How does all that fit? And so his bottom line statement is that the woman is to come under the authority of the man. The woman is for the glory of the man. Now, let me just say this before we go back to Genesis for a second. When you first read that, when it says, but the woman is the glory of the man, sometimes that looks negative. And people say, well, so you're saying the woman is to come under the authority of the man. That makes the woman look bad. Well, and not really, because just as man was the glory, or mankind was the glory of God and the crown of all creation, the woman is the crown of the man. The woman is the very best thing for the man. Now, let me say it this way. The very best thing that can happen for a man is for God to give him a woman. That is the very best thing. She was created for the man. She was given to the man. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has to do with roles and responsibilities. The very best thing for a man. Almost every man I know says they married up. That the woman that God gave them is so much better than they are, so much best for them. Proverbs says when a man finds a wife, he finds a what? A good thing. Realize how special the woman is. It is the grace of God that he brings a woman into a man's life. As 1 Peter says, she's a special, unique vessel. She is to be treasured. So how do men view our wives? As a gift from God, given to us by God, special, valuable, and unique. So verses 8 and 9, he goes back to say, now the woman comes under the authority. She's really the glory of man. This is the best thing that can happen for man. Man did not originate from woman, woman from man. For man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. And you know what? I want you to think about this in a real positive way for the woman. When it says the woman was for the man's sake, what would men do without women? Right, Jim? I mean, what would we do, right? I mean, so let's see something. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2, and I want you to see the passage where Paul is really talking about. He's talking about the created order. He's talking about God's plan. And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 15. We're going to take just a second to go through this, and then we'll open it up at the very end. We'll get through, and we'll open it up for any questions or anything, because it's a hard passage. Notice Genesis chapter 2. We saw that God is giving us the details. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, he basically gives us creation and then a big overview of the creation of man. And in the middle of chapter 2, here's what he says happens. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man. Now, in this point, his name is Ish, which is the Hebrew word for man. He's got a personal name, Adama, which means dirt, because he's formed him from the dirt of the ground. So he's Adam. That's where we get the name Adam, comes from dirt, Adama. So men are dirt. And anyway, so here we are, and he is Ish. We're going to find that the Hebrew word for woman is Isha, which means out of man. That's what it means. And in all the way until the end of chapter 3, the woman does not have a name. He is Adama, but she is Isha. Later at the end of the chapter, that's the first time she's called Eve. After the fall, she is called Eve, not before the fall. Now, notice what happens. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And then the Lord God commanded the man. Now, the woman's not even created yet. He's got man in the garden. He's by himself. You can see the man going, thank you. This looks great. This is fantastic. I'm having a great time so far. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. And he goes, wow, just tons. But there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See that one over there? From that tree, you shall not eat from that. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Literally in the Hebrew, die and you shall die. He's basically telling him, if you eat, that's the right and wrong tree. That's the tree that shows you and teaches you right from wrong. He wanted man to learn right from wrong by doing right. Man as a whole learned to do right from wrong by doing wrong. But the plan was, that's why it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is how you learn right from wrong. And he says, don't eat from that, because in the day that you do, die and you shall die. You'll die spiritually and then ultimately you'll die physically. And notice what it goes on to say. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Because in this creation, in this beautiful creation and all this food and everything, he was by himself. He's the man. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, the word suitable, the word helper and helper suitable is a really unique word, because the word sometimes is translated nurse. The word means the person that can match him, the person that matches him just right. He says, I'm going to make somebody that will match him just right. But watch what he does first, because he wants Adama-ish. He wants him to recognize that he needs something that matches him. Notice what he does. Verse 18 again. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper suitable, a helpmate, someone who's going to fit, someone who's going to correspond to him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. He brought these animals by, created some special animals, brought them by. And you can see him going, giraffe. Yeah, giraffe. That's a good name. Good name. Elephant. Kangaroo. You know, he was just naming them as they went by. But notice, the man gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of the sky, all every beast of the field. But here's the but, and here's the reason why he brought all of those animals by. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Why did God allow him to see all these animals and name them? So that what? He would say, I'm different than they are. I mean, they're not like me. They don't think like me, and they don't look like me. They don't match me. I mean, I'm here and I'm having a great time and I'm naming them all these things, but they're still different from me. They're not a helper that corresponds to me. They don't match me. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So where does the woman come from? From out of the man. That's why she's called the Isha, the woman, the one out of the man. Now, it's been said that when Adam woke up, he realized that he had had surgery and was now married. You know? What? I fell asleep. I wake up. I've had surgery and I'm married. Okay. But the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And watch what he says. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man." You know what he's saying? This matches me. This fits me. Everything else that I've been seeing, and they're all nice and sweet, and nice, but they don't match me. And I need somebody that corresponds to me. I need somebody to be with me. And so what we find is here was the man created, and he is the head, and God has given to him, designed for him, special for him, the woman, the Isha, that's going to fit him. And when I do premarital counseling and marriage and all this, and we talk about roles and all this, and we realize that the man is to be the head of his home, and he is the head, and the woman is to submit and come under that authority, because God has placed him in that way as the man, and the woman is the helper suitable for him. And you know what's so amazing? When you have people who believe the Bible and love the Lord and the Word of God, and you talk to them about their roles, and we talk to the girls and say, "Do you understand you the helper for him?" And they go, "This is exactly what I've always wanted to do. This is exactly how it fits." And so it is. And so the man said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then notice the next verse. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." They match. And so God has this divine order. This is what Paul is saying. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 11. What does he say? He says the woman ought to cover her head. She ought to sow the divine pattern of authority, that she comes under the authority of her husband. Why? Because the man didn't originate, verse 8, from the woman, but the woman from the man. And indeed, the man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Now, all he's saying in this passage is that for the women in that culture, if they were going to go without head coverings, what they were saying is, "We're not recognizing God's divine plan of authority." And he says, "You should. You should cover your heads in that culture because you need to recognize that divine plan of authority." For us, we don't have that symbol of authority. We don't have that in our culture. But the truth is this, that the man has been placed in headship in the family, and the woman is to come under that authority. In that Ephesians passage, and you don't have to turn there, just listen to this. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Be subject to your husbands as unto the Lord. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body." And as the church comes under, or subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That there is a divine pattern that the husband is the head. It has nothing to do with whether he's smarter or not. Most of the time he's not. The bottom line is that in the family unit, God has placed the man in the headship. And Paul is saying in Corinthians, you need to come under the divine authorities that God has established. And when they weren't covering their heads and they were doing that, they weren't coming under that authority. Or they weren't showing in that culture they were coming under that authority. So, first reason. From creation, God has created the man and brought the woman out of the man, and she comes under his authority. And so he says to those women, "You cover your heads because this is the plan." Now, in our culture, we don't cover our heads. Women don't do that. But women should come under the divine plan of authority. Now, he gives a second reason. And look at what it is. It's because of the angels. Well, let's read the verse. Look at verse 10. He says, "Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority in her head because of the angels." You may say, "What in the world?" Well, let's be honest. Most people Nobody knows exactly what he's saying. You know what? He doesn't go on to explain it. He doesn't say, because angels do this, this is why women ought to show their divine pattern of authority. He doesn't say anything. He just says they ought to have their heads covered. They ought to have that symbol of authority on their head because of angels. There's two main thoughts on this. The first one is that angels desire to look into the things of man. It is a truth that even though angels are powerful beings, even and angels are servants of God, there is a truth that we find that angels want to see how God deals with mankind. When you think about it, angels were created, the best we can tell, created before this created order because the angels sang for glory at the creation of the world. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that angels desire to look in on the things of man. In fact, what is so amazing, the Greek word in 1 Peter 1, 12, where it says, angels desire to look in on the things of man, the word look in has an idea of stooping down and going, what is he doing with people? That's really what it implies. So some people believe that when Paul says women ought to have that symbol of authority in the head because of angels, because angels want to see how God has set up man's order, and we need to do it the way God has got it set up. So when the angels look in, they go, oh, that's the way he's got it. He's got the husband as the head, and the wife comes under that, and then the parents and the children. And that's what some people say. There is a second thought about the angels, and that is angels, it's evil, are looking at uncovered women or an uncovered woman, goes back to a passage that's a pretty hard passage, goes back to Genesis chapter 6 and 2 Peter and the book of Jude, in which there seems to be at a time in history before the flood that some angels, some evil angels, came as human beings and had sexual relations with women and produced offsprings that were half, best we could say, half angels, half people. You may think, J.B., you lost your mind. Where is that? That's Genesis chapter 6, 2 Peter and Jude. And it talks about this, angels who kept not their first estate. And it seemed to me that that was a plan of Satan to corrupt the human race so that by the time the Messiah would come, there would not be a pure human to come and die for human beings. So there was part of the purpose of the flood was to deal with all of that. Now, that's weird. It's always been weird. People have always disputed those passages and how they fit. Sometime if you want to, I'll give you some information on that. But when we taught the book of Genesis, we went into chapter 6 and we did a lot of details. And so look at Genesis chapter 6, 2 Peter and the book of Jude. And they deal with that issue, and you might can tie that together. So some people say, Paul says, you better have your divine authority showing you come under your husband because some angels may be looking at you in the wrong way. Now, if you ask me which passage do I think or which is the best view, I think it's really the first one, where angels desire to look into the things of man. They want to see how God is dealing with mankind. And so that's what I think is best. But the bottom line, regardless of how you take the passages, the issue in Corinth was headship, and women were to be covered and come under the authority because why? Because the creation, the man was made first and the woman was made for man. And whatever it means is angels are watching. And the point for us is that we come under God's pattern of authority that he has established, both in the home and in the church. Man has been placed in the leadership. And sometimes people get upset about that and they say, well, it doesn't seem really fair or right. God has his plan. Man has been placed in that. It's not inferiority or superiority. It has nothing to do with it. It's just how he has placed the order and the plan. We're going to show, but Paul's not through, because what he's going to do is says, okay, now, just because of that, that doesn't mean the man doesn't need the woman. Because, see, some people would say, so if man's the head and the woman was made for the man, he could say something like, well, you know, you're just for me and you're kind of my servant and I'm pretty important. No, look what the next verse says. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of a man, nor is man independent of woman. The bottom line is we have to have each other in the body of Christ. Notice how he puts it, in the Lord. We're not independent from each other. We all have different gifts, talents, and abilities. We're all tied in together in the family unit, in the home, in the church, in all kind of things that men and women need each other, and they're not independent of each other. And I think that's what he's going to show. Now, he's going to give some more information. Next week we'll see verse 12 where he actually says, the woman comes from the man and the man also. also comes out of the woman, talking about the birth and all those kind of things, and we'll see how that ties together. But the bottom line is, regardless, when God has set up his divine pattern, that doesn't mean the man doesn't need the woman or the woman doesn't need the man. We need each other. Well, what have we seen? We've seen that there was a problem in Corinth with the headship, authority, and the head coverings. And we see that Paul gives the divine a pattern of authority. The Father over the Son over man, the man over woman. When a man is to go, he has to have his head uncovered. The woman was to have her head covered, showing the headship of the man. He said women should do that, show the headship of the man because of the creation order that God set up and because of the angels. And the key is men and women are not independent of each other. Now, with that in mind, let me give you some applications, best we can, and then we'll open up for any questions if you haven't. The first application is this: come under God's established authority. He has it. He has it in the home. He has it at work. He has it in the government. He has it in the church. There's patterns of divine authority all around us. In this particular passage, he's talking about the husband-wife, the man-woman pattern. But all of us in our lives submit to the authority that God has over us. And in this passage, he's talking about the headship of man. So come under that. And that if you don't try to come under the divine authority that God has established, you will be very frustrated and there will be problems in your life. God has a pattern. Second, men, recognize the value of our wives. For all of you guys, all of us guys who are married, our wives are the best thing that ever happened to us, the greatest thing that ever happened to us. They're gifts from God. It's a good thing. We should treasure them. First Peter says we should count them as valuable people to be treasured. As Paul says in Ephesians, we nourish and cherish them as Christ does the church. We're to do all of that. We're to be the providers, the protectors. We're to love them. We're to take care of them. And so men, recognize the value of wives. And whether you're married or not, guys, when you deal with women, show them respect, authority, and how valuable they are. That event in Leo's, I just saw that and I said to myself, that girl, she doesn't need to be with that guy. I don't think they were married. And you know, if he treats her that way before they're married, well, how's he going to treat her after they're married? My gracious. Okay. Third application is realize that we all need each other. Regardless of the roles and positions that God has set up, we are not independent of each other. We all have different gifts, talents, and abilities and responsibilities. The bottom line in relationships, we are to live for the glory of God as we come under his divine established authorities, whether it's the home, the family unit, the local church, work, government, all of this. The goal is to bring glory to God and to make an impact for Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, and then we'll open up for any questions. Dear Heavenly Father, what a passage. Lord, it's really hard, and we know, Lord, it's not going to get any easier next week. Thank you for the truths that are there. Help us to be able to put it together, see the flow of the passage, and be able to understand it. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us your word, and we realize that you have established a divine order of a pattern of how it works, with the Father over the Son and the Son Jesus Christ over the man and the man over the woman, and then technically the parents over the children, and then in the home and in the work and in the government and in the church, all of these divine patterns. So Lord, thank you for that, and may we come under the authorities that you have placed us under. And Lord, may we live in that way. May we look at the passages and make sure we understand those. Lord, may men recognize the value of their wives and how we realize that the wife was given to the husband to be a helpmate, to be a helper, to be that one that fits him, that one who is a helper suitable for him, the one that corresponds to him, that matches him just right. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us in that way. And then finally, Lord, we realize we have to have each other. Whether it's the man and woman in that relationship or the body of Christ and the believers, we all need each other. And may we look at each other as special, unique, and valuable as we help each other grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hard passage. Questions, comments, anything? Is that a pretty hard passage? I mean, some of it's a little hard to understand. I mean, exactly how he's saying it, but I think we can get it. Now, the hardest part in that whole thing is the angels, because he doesn't explain it. You know, sometimes Paul will make a statement and he doesn't explain it. Now, obviously, the people he wrote to, when he said that, they had an understanding of what he was talking about. But we're talking, this was been almost 2,000 years ago, and how that culture or how those people or how they understood it, we don't know. I mean, we don't. But if I'm guessing that he's talking about angels' desire to look into the things of mankind. Some people have even said that the whole aspect of man being created and the fall and the Savior Jesus Christ is all a lesson for angels. Now, let me tell you what that means. I just wanted to throw this out. But there are some people who teach that when Lucifer fell and the angels fell with him, some of the third of the angels fell with him, that God then said, I want to show Lucifer that there can be fall and redemption. And that he created the ordered system of the world, put man there, man fell. God in his love and grace sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and saves man and brings them back. And some have said that's all a teaching pattern to the angels, especially the fallen angels, to show what God can do. I don't know if I agree with that. There are a lot of people who teach that and say that's the whole purpose of our existence. I personally don't believe that he created all of this, sent the Messiah, and brought us back to himself just to prove something to a fallen angel. But there are some people who believe that. You had a question? Or?
Well, it was about the image of man being created in the image of God. And it's not exactly on this topic, but I was wondering, you had said that God was a spirit being,
mm-hmm.
didn't have an actual spirit.
Right. Spiritual aspect. Exactly. When it says man is made in the image of God in Genesis, he's not talking about a physical image, because God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He's talking about the fact that God has a mind and emotion and a will different from animals. Animals don't have the same kind of soul, that same kind of thing. So when he says man was made in the image of God, he's saying that I made man with the capacity to know and to love and the emotion and the decision-making capacity and the mind, and he put all that in. And so he made us in his image in that way. In fact, technically, God became in the image of man when Jesus Christ became a human being. But man being made in the image of God is a spiritual aspect rather than a physical aspect. Great question.